read now in our Bibles from Hebrews chapter 4. And we read Hebrews 4 because that speaks of the rest or the Sabbath that yet belongs to God's people today. That Sabbath began in the Old Testament with the seventh day. So that's the reason behind Hebrews chapter 4 as our scripture reading. Hebrews 4 reads this way: Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that's really Joshua from the Old Testament, when he brought Israel over the Jordan River into Canaan, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far we read from God's word, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word today to our hearts. Our text for the sermon is Genesis chapter 2, way at the beginning of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, which record God's creation of the seventh day and its purpose. There God says and reveals, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that in 6 24-hour days, as the text reminds us in verse 1, that God made the heavens and the earth and all the host of them. Jehovah of hosts created his hosts with an infinite variety, creating them, as we saw last time, in a unity and glory which reflected his glory as Jehovah, the Creator God. Now our text also echoes the truth of Genesis 1, verse 1, that God made time. God made the minutes, the seconds, the hours of the clock. God made day and night. God also made the week, as well as the year and the decade and so on, but that fundamental unit of time called the week. God made that week to be not 10 days, as was attempted during the French Revolution in Europe, to make the week 10 days, but God has made that week to be exactly 7 days. That ordinance of our text, now on the seventh day, which God made, that pattern that God establishes continues to this very day, because he is Jehovah of hosts. God still rules his creation today. Now, when God made that seven-day week, God made one of those seven to be a special day, a day of rest. All of the 7 days, that means, were not to be treated equally. God worked, we learn in the passage, 6 days to bring into being all the things and all the host of heaven and earth, all the stars and all the creatures that we've noticed before. But then on the seventh day, God stopped and made the activity of the seventh day to be different than what he had done in the 6 days previously. Similarly with Adam. Adam was to recognize that this seventh day, which was his first full day in life, was to be a day of rest, a day to be different than what would happen on the other 6 days of the week, a day in which he could do what God did, rest with God. That was God's ordinance, which he himself followed and which he gave to Adam also to keep. Adam, as the king in the creation, also had to carry out that ordinance of God among the creatures in paradise with his wife, but then through all the creation through his generations. When God gave to Adam that ordinance, that doesn't mean that he had to himself make that ordinance. We understand that even today, the seventh day, or the special day that there is to be among the seven, the one out of the seven, that wasn't something that Adam decided to impose on the creation, and we end up with that still today. That was God's rule, which he had to follow as the king in the creation. God's will had to be Adam's will. And similarly today, God's will regarding how we organize the 7 days of our week must be God's will, not our will. God established then that ordinance in the beginning with the principles and rules of the Sabbath to continue to this very day. Now, although it's true, some of the details of how we keep the one out of the seven And which one out of the 7 days of the week? Those details have changed, but still the fundamental principle remains the same. And out of the 7 days, we set aside one day for worship and fellowship with God in His finished work. Adam had fellowship and worship with God in the finished work of creation. We have worship and fellowship with God in the finished work of that new creation in Christ Jesus. When Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," that marked the line of the change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The old creation, really, and the new creation in principle, for which we now worship our covenant God. With those things in mind, let's consider the day of rest which God instituted originally on the seventh day. We'll notice it was instituted by God. It was made for man, for Adam, and it will be fulfilled in the new creation, which God already knew when He made that first Sabbath day. Verse 2 teaches us, beloved, that on the seventh day, that's the seventh day of history. We don't believe in prehistory or prehistoric. On the seventh day of history, God rested from all His work which He had made. That teaches us God ceased doing something. God did not make, that means, anything new on the seventh day. God did not make, for example, Eve on the seventh day. God made her on the sixth day. That was His crowning work in His creation. On the seventh day, God did not make any new birds, any new species of birds, or family lines of birds, or beasts, or fish in the sea. That had been finished. Now, that doesn't mean that there would be no changes in the creation after the seventh day. After the fall, many things changed. After the flood, there were huge changes. God did not make anything principally new. Even when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God did not make a new human nature for Jesus. It was finished. God will make something new when Christ returns, but as God said, He had ceased from His creative work. That was finished. God said at the end of the sixth day, "Behold, it is very good. It is finished. It's all ready to serve my purpose. Nothing more to make. Now, here in the seventh day, I will reflect on the finished condition and state of what I have made. I will meditate. I will think upon. I will enter into the glory that creation reflects concerning me, the triune God, the creator of the heavens and the earth." That was what God did, and that was the purpose of the seventh day. You must also see that the seventh day was the goal of those other 6 days. It was God's goal to enter into that rest of His finished work. We must not think that, well, God started creating the first day, He gets to the sixth day, He's done with that, now He stumbles into the seventh day, and, oh, I made a 7-day week, and now I have nothing more to do. Well, now what do I do with this extra day? Well, I'll rest now. God did not invent on the spur of the moment what to do with this extra time. It wasn't extra time. God had this day in mind deliberately, that His creative work would be finished in 6 days in time for the seventh day. Or in the seventh day, being number 7 of that week, it would reflect His covenant in a creaturely way, in that original perfection of the creation, where God could see his creation in the world, but also in the first marriage of Adam and Eve, see a reflection of his covenant and his glory as the covenant God. God did that on purpose to show that the goal or the end point of his creative work is his covenant, which there in paradise was reflected in type and shadow. That reminds us that that's the goal of God in all of history. God is not going to stumble into the new heavens and earth and, oh, now, on the spur of the moment, destroy the wicked and then, well, now what do I do? No. God has the goal in mind already from the beginning. That's the testimony of God in the scriptures. He knows the end from the beginning. The seven of his covenant is his purpose right from day number one. And that's still true today. When God rested then from his creational labor, just understand when he rested, that doesn't mean God did nothing. Perhaps slept. Sometimes we might have that understanding of the word rest. Rest to us might mean to sleep. Rest at night might mean inactivity. We might even be prone to think, well, that's how we ought to describe and to do our Sunday. It's a day of doing hardly anything and just sitting around and sleeping a little bit more than we usually do the rest of the week, perhaps, and that's the Lord's Day. It's a day of physical rest and maybe a day of mental rest to do something else than what we're used to during the week. And yet that's not the description, that's not our understanding, the Bible's understanding of God's rest. God's rest is not inactivity. Even Sunday rest, our Lord's Day, is not a day of inactivity. It's a day of being very busy, very active. But active in something different than the other days of the week. That was true of God. God did do something on the seventh day. He blessed that seventh day. He entered into the enjoyment of his finished work. On the seventh day, he came into paradise and he had fellowship with Adam and Eve at the tree of life by that river of water. Also next to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's true because God is always the eternally busy, living God. It's impossible for God to do nothing in his creation. He's busy fellowshipping, having friendship with Adam and Eve in paradise, busy rejoicing in the works of his hands, busy rejoicing in the works of his hands with a view to Christ, who is the joy of the Father in heaven. That made God, as it were, excited with activity, knowing that all things which he had made would serve that temple that was coming and is still coming in the new paradise which is to come. So yes, God was in his temple. Where was God's temple in the creation at that time? Right there in the Garden of Eden. That was his earthly temple. And he dwelled with his people, Adam and Eve, in his glory. But understand, God was at rest. He is the eternally active and eternal God of rest. There is that finished aspect to his work, which we must remember, because God doesn't become God. God is God, the God of rest, the God who enjoys his finished rest. You understand that's why on that seventh day, knowing Christ is always before his mind, even in Genesis 1 and 2, that's why he could rejoice in that Sabbath day. He saw in Christ, and through Christ and the creation, his finished rest, the new heavens and earth already. Something we don't see, of course, in Genesis 2. Adam didn't see it. Doesn't matter. God already saw what you find in Revelation chapter 21, where it says, it is finished. God's tabernacle with God, a tabernacle with man, is finished. God could see that already on the seventh day and could rest then from his work in that truth. It's in light of that that God then could bless the Sabbath day and sanctify it. That doesn't mean that God made the hours on the clock of the seventh day more holy than the other hours of the week, so that the hours of the 6 days of the week are somehow evil, impure. Then the hours on the seventh day of the week, now those are holy, pure, more pure than the rest of the week. That's not true, because already on the sixth day, God said those days are very good. The only thing that makes a difference between the seventh day and the sixth day is that I sanctify it. I set it apart for a special purpose. Its purpose makes it different. It's not ordinary. It's different. It has a unique, exclusive, special purpose for my people and for my glory. It's the day that I will enter into the enjoyment of my works which I have done, but then also it's the day which I give to the Son of Man, Adam and Eve, opportunity to stand before my works and see through that book of creation my glory, and then, in light of what they have read in the book of creation, then to worship me here in the tabernacle of paradise. That's the purpose. That's what made that day different. It was not the day for Adam and Eve to go and to take care of the trees in the garden. They didn't have time for that. They only had the time to worship God in prayer, speaking to him directly, face to face, when God would visit them in the cool of the day. That was the work that filled up the day when the sun came up and then set at the evening of the seventh day. God set that day apart then as a day, we can call it a day of delight in God, in his works, which Adam and Eve then could rejoice in and enjoy. And that's why God blessed this day. He blessed it for Adam's sake. In other words, he said it is good for Adam and Eve to have this day to think about all that I have done, and then in this day to talk about all those wonderful works which I have done and talk about them to me and to my glory. A day in which they could reflect on what God was doing and then talk about what God was doing and delight in his glorious works. Then, having all of that in their heart and mind, then go through the week in that knowledge, then to take care of the garden and the things around the garden in the knowledge of God's wonderful works, and do it in the service of his glory and kingdom. Getting ready then and looking forward to the next Sabbath day, when they could begin that cycle all over again. God blessed that day to be the grand conclusion in that original perfection of joy and praise to God. And then a day to look forward to another week of work, seeing God's works and creations, and then to visit God on the Sabbath day and tell God all that they had seen take place in his creation up to that Sabbath. That's why God blessed that day, a day to be a blessing to Adam and Eve for their heart and mind and soul, and for their fellowship and worship unto God. That's why God made the Sabbath. He made it not just for himself, but he made it for the Son of Man and for us. How do we know that? Well, God gave us the fourth commandment, which we read this morning, in the first service this afternoon. The fourth commandment commands us, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. And why must we do that? What's the reason given in Exodus 20? Because here in Genesis 2, God said so. God made this day. God made this rule. God made a day of rest. God made the rule of one out of seven must be set apart for worship. It's part of our spiritual life as the people of God. The keeping of the day affects the rest of the week. It affects our life. It affects our attitude. It affects what we even do with our spare time. The believer seeks the kingdom of God first on the Sabbath day. Then, doing so, we'll keep doing likewise, seeking the kingdom of God first the rest of the week. And that's the rule which is still in force today. God has given to you a day of rest in which you may love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. May worship him in his temple. And out of that then, serve him the rest of the week. The big change, of course, which has been the source of much controversy in the church world, is the day of rest is the first day of the week in the New Testament. Why? The reason is that little word you find in Revelation 21, and the same word Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. And that's the same word implied when God, or that's the same word used here in verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished. Notice that. The important works or events in the life of Christ reveal that same concept, finished. When Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The redemption of his people. The foundation of that kingdom of God was laid in his righteousness. In principle, Christ had destroyed all the enemies of the church and had guaranteed the victory. It is finished. And that victory was reflected in his burial. He was buried not as a criminal, as he died. He died as a criminal. He was buried as a king in victory. It is finished. Jesus said when he rose from the dead, so that we as God's people may look death in the eye and say, yes, it is finished. We have the victory. When we die, we will sleep a little while. But when Christ comes again, we will rise from the dead. Glory everlasting. And Christ poured out his Spirit upon the church on the first day of the week. He said, it is finished. My church is gathered. My harvest is complete. Now there must be some time yet for the Spirit to bring in the harvest by the preaching of the Word over the course of the New Testament age. Then Jesus visited John on the island of Patmos to give him the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell us what must come to pass while Jesus gathers in his church from his ascension shortly before he returns again in the clouds of heaven. It was the first day of the week that the church worshiped God and laid up in store publicly benevolent support for the church in other places in the Roman Empire in their need. The church gathered together, not just on the day in which Christ arose from the dead and poured out his Spirit upon the church, but they worshiped and gathered together in the truth and the reality of that finished work of Jesus Christ. So when the church gathers together on the first day of the week publicly and sets aside that day, the church confesses thereby, yes, Christ has finished the seven. The covenant of God is secure. There's no question in our minds, and ought not to be, whether Christ will lose a few of God's covenant people here and there along the way before the end comes. No, no. God's family has not only been chosen, but that family of God has been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. The seven is finished. That's why we turn our backs, so to speak, to the seventh day of the week. The work is finished. We stand on that finished work and then enter into the first day to begin our worship, our week with worship to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that Adam could not do, because Adam could not merit, he could not work to finish that covenant. The only thing Adam could merit, we learn from Scripture, is death, which he did. But Christ has merited the finished work of the seven. That's why he could change the Sabbath from the seventh to the first. He's finished that work of toiling under the curse of sin. He's finished the work of paying the price of our sin. He's finished the work of guaranteeing your inheritance in the heavenly Canaan, the land of rest, the promised rest. He sends to you his Spirit to put into you the beginning of that rest, that finished rest, so that then you on the Lord's Day can talk about all that God has done to finish that rest and to establish in principle that new creation. It should not surprise us then that when the apostles were given the Holy Spirit, that in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, they preached, they spoke about what? What they had done? No. The wonderful works of God. Not just the Creator. They're way beyond that seventh day of history. They could talk about God, their covenant God, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen again. It's all they talked about. In fact, that's what you read in the sermon which Peter preached. That's the message of the gospel there in Acts chapter 2. That's the truth the church preaches through the New Testament. The wonderful works of God, who has finished his rest. There's a few things that must come to pass yet, but in principle, there's no question in the mind of the church where she is going. There's no question in our minds whether some of the sheep may go lost and be ruined. No. Christ said, I will lose not even one. Not even the one sheep we might think is completely lost, even that one, Christ will not lose. It's finished. And it's that's the purpose for which we have the Lord's Day, to enter into that finished rest of God. We don't come here on the Lord's Day to say to the Lord, look what I have done. Look what I have done to earn this rest. No. All man can merit is death. And that's eternal toil and misery. Christ has earned for us rest. Therefore, we avoid the two errors of the Lord's Day. We don't come here to do what we want to do and to use the Lord's Day the way we feel like it. No. Nor do we come before the Lord in worship to say, well, my keeping of the Sabbath day, that establishes this rest. It's not true either. We're not to be legalists like the Pharisees. Nor may we disregard the Lord's Day as though we don't need this rest. Yes, we do need this spiritual rest before we face the world tomorrow and the ungodly. We need this time with Christ in his finished rest. That's a day, you see, to sanctify ourselves. That is, to set ourselves apart from the world. To take a deep breath and say, "Oh, I don't have to go to work today and face the ungodly fellow workers. I don't have to face this. I can be with the Lord today, with my family. Hear him speak to me. Have him take this burden off my shoulders, cast it away, and lay upon me glory, the glory of his mercy. Clothe me with the robes of righteousness again, and send me home singing the new song of salvation." It's a day to set apart and set ourselves apart for that purpose. The purpose of God's kingdom and entering into all the things which Christ has done for us. And if we begin to write down all the things that Christ has done for us, we'll end up with a huge encyclopedia set of things to think about, to talk about. Christ has crowned us with that purpose for the Lord's Day. A day in which to confess the misery and toil of our sin, but then to find rest for our souls in the finished work of Christ, and then to be energized by the Spirit in thanksgiving to do our work this week in gratitude for the privilege you and I have to be Christians, prophets, priests, and kings of the Most High God. But to do that, to be faithful Christians tomorrow, first we need this rest for our souls. We need encouragement. Sometimes we need correction. We need that rest for our souls. And that the Lord will give to us fully in the new heavens and earth, that eternal Sabbath. We realize that's true concerning our Sabbath. It's not forever. Time marches on. The sermon will come to an end soon. We'll end our service. We'll say our goodbyes and express God's blessing upon each other, and off we go to another week, another 6 days of labor, until finally we can come back to church again and be recharged with the Word of God to go on for another week. It continues. It's temporary. We can't stay here forever. It's just a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath, just a little grain of sugar, of the whole sugar pot. Of the taste of what God has in store for us. God has in store for us the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Day of full victory. Day when you and I can worship, unlike today. Then we will worship without sin, without a sinful nature, without unbelief, without weakness, without bodily pain and suffering and all sorts of other distractions that we might face, without wandering off to some distant island in the Philippines while the worship service is on. We won't have that. We will be focused on Christ, his finished work, his glory, in a rest which will never, never, never end, which is hard to imagine, but it's true. It's everlasting. In a land which God calls the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of life, where life continues out of life, God's life in Jesus Christ, which isn't the way life is today. Life is supported out of death today. But in the new heavens and earth, in that eternal day, the day of life, everlasting, rest, a which is permanent, which can never go away, which will be fulfilled in the new heavens and earth. But to remind you that that's coming, God gives you this day, which is an oasis in the wilderness of life. And you ought to look at the Lord's Day as just that. God has instituted for you 6,000 years ago so that you could have it today, an oasis. It's true, in this day, in the text, there was no sin, but God already knew the fall was coming. He had you in mind, the church in mind. Even today, you must have an oasis. God is merciful and gracious to you and me. He's our merciful high priest in Jesus Christ to feed your souls with refreshment and rest. And you won't find that anywhere else. You're not going to find this rest out in the world, in the shopping malls, the restaurants, on the world's radios and programs. You're not going to find it there. It's only here. We walk out of the world, as it were, and we come apart for a little while to be with Jesus at his feet and to listen to him. Here to have the burdens of sin lifted off your shoulders and put there at the cross. Then to be sent home, clothed again, encouraged with his word of mercy, and to have your spiritual stomachs fed full and your cup of salvation overflowing with the bread and the water of life. And it's a weekly reminder not only that God has not forgotten you. Every Lord's Day should be a reminder. God says to you, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace, and so on, and gives you his word. You must be reminded, God has not forgotten me. He is preparing a place for me in the house of many mansions, and it won't be long. Will not be very long, and soon he will bring me there to my final resting place, where I may rejoice in the wonderful works which God has done to me, a poor and needy sinner. With that in mind, beloved, then, how do you use the Lord's Day, this rest, which God instituted already in the beginning, and which now God gives us in Christ in the first day of the week? How do you enter God's house? How do you leave when the service is finished? Do we rob ourselves of time with God with unnecessary activities? Do we distract ourselves too much with the things of this world so that it's like coming to church with all these weights on us, and with all these weights, we're so distracted we can hardly worship? Do we use the first day of the week selfishly? Say, well, I'll give a little bit of time to the Lord, but, well, there's this other time in the day I'm going to use for myself. I have all these other things I'd like to do, which have nothing to do with the wonderful works of God's finished rest. And it's so easy for not just you, but also myself to do that. It's so easy to be distracted. But it's not right. If you were out in the wilderness watching a man almost dying of thirst and then stumbling into an oasis in the middle of that desert, miraculously provided for him, and then you would see him sitting there, not drinking any water, and saying, boy, I'd rather be out in the wilderness under that hot sun. It's much more fun out there. You'd say that man is foolish. What a fool. That's what you and I do when we're in the oasis. God miraculously, by his grace, you see, gives us every week. And then to think, boy, I can't wait for the sermon to be over. I can't wait for the day to be over so I can get back out there. And that's not right. First, we need to meet with the Lord face to face. Just as you would meet with a friend, you look at them, you commune with them. You don't invite your friend over to your house and then leave the house and pretend he's not there. No, you commune with your friend face to face. So with the Lord. He calls you to his house to meet with you, to speak to you, to build you up as his child so you can face the mountain, the challenges of another week on your sojourn. He calls you, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, all ye who have wrestled against sin for another week, and come into this oasis bleeding from your wounds, bruised and weary, exhausted, clothes full with the dust of the desert. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right here, I will wash your clothes. I will re-enliven your spirit. I will strengthen your heart, feed your faith, so that you can go on tomorrow outside the oasis in the confidence of that finished rest. Now seek my kingdom, to serve my covenant, in all the different ways he has called you to do that, to the glory of my name. And then when the week is finished, come back, because you will need those burdens lifted once again, those clothes washed, those wounds healed, and the strength to go on for another week. But then expect, beloved, that one day that cycle is going to end, and then God will give you your finished rest very soon. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the finished rest of Jesus Christ our Lord. Give us the faith to enter spiritually into that rest with the expectation that soon, physically, also we shall enter into the heavenly Canaan once we cross the Jordan of death and receive the final resurrection. Wilt thou write this word upon our hearts that we may walk in the hope thou hast given us in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.